you're doing that, I'd like to mention it is First Sunday, so that means we're having service tonight. It all starts around the altar at 6 p.m. with prayer, and I would love for everyone that's here to be here for prayer at 6 p.m. We're going to light this place on fire in prayer, and then at 6:30, we're going to have worship and word. It's going to be a special night tonight. Sister Anna is going to be presenting her mission that she just came off of for 2 months in Madagascar. She's going to be showing us some pictures. She's got a word from God for us. Amen. And so that's going to be a great night tonight. You don't want to miss that. And this week, of course, we'll have prayer on Tuesday night, normal time, 7 to 8, right here in the sanctuary. And then Wednesday night is Better Way of Life Wednesday. Also, this coming week is VBS, and that starts on Friday evening, Friday night VBS, Saturday morning VBS, and then Sunday morning at 10 a.m., we're going to have a children's service to wrap up VBS, and that will be our back to school for our children. And we're going to have gifts and all kinds of activities that day. And then the 11 o'clock hour next week, we're going to have our student back to school revival. And those, that's age 12 to graduation. And Brother Simeon and Sister Tatum will be with us from Michigan. And so we're going to have a powerful time in the Lord next week as well. Amen. What a time we had at Summit. If you missed Summit, North Texas District Summit this week, you missed some amazing services. You need to go online to the North Texas District United Pentecostal Church and watch the services. It was so incredible. Amen. I'm glad to be in the house of God today. And if you would stand with me for the reading of the word, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. There's a name in that first verse that when you study his life seems out of place, and that is Samson. We're going to talk about him today. Before you're seated, I do want to turn to one more passage of scripture, Ezekiel 18 and 26. When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive, because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live, and he shall not die. And so today, I just want to give you this message. How it ends is how it is. How it ends is how it is. Could we pray right now? In the mighty name of Jesus, I ask you to touch my mind, my heart, touch my mouth, Lord, to speak the words that you have given me. Lord, I pray that you touch every heart and mind that is in this place, that you would transform their lives. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Put your Bibles down and your hands together for the Lord. He is faithful. Amen. Before you're seated, why don't you turn around to somebody and say, how it ends is how it is. God bless you. You may be seated. I was listening to a sports commentator the other day, and he was talking about the great clutch quarterbacks in history. And I don't bring sports into my conversation very much in the pulpit, but it just hit me as I was listening. He was talking about some quarterbacks have great statistics, but they have not been able to win the big game, or they have not been able to bring in that final drive that would put them over the mark. No matter how good they played or how great they seemed, the end of it was really not that spectacular. And then others seem to have kind of a pedestrian career in statistics. And if you look at their statistics, they weren't really all that to write home about, as we say. But in the biggest of moments, they became the biggest of men. And they took their team down the field. And they seemed to have a knack that when the time was shortest and the way was the hardest, that they tend to shine in those moments. Even though when it was kind of just normal time, they were just an average quarterback. But in those times that came down to the end moment, they shined. And because of that, we look back on their career and we say, wow, they were great. And it hit me because the commentator ended with this phrase that I'm using as my title today: how it ends is how it is. And I got to thinking about the mercy of God and how God is able to transform a life. And when I started thinking about that, my mind went to this man that we talk about in Sunday school. We know that Samson had an amazing beginning, right? In Judges 13:3, it says, "The angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." And so we see Samson's glorious beginning. He was born to elderly parents who had never been able to have a child. But because of God's divine interference, but because of God's divine intervention, she was able to bear a son. And now, not only any son, but he was going to be a deliverer of Israel from their greatest enemy, and that is the Philistines. We see that he was empowered by God in Judges 14:5. "Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against them. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him," and he would have rent a kid, and as he would have rent a kid or a small goat, right? "And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. In Judges 15:15, he found a jawbone of a donkey and put forth his hand and took it, and with it he slew 1,000 men with just a jawbone, just a bone of a donkey. We see that he grabbed the gates and he carried them all the way up to the mountain. He had great strength, but the problem with Samson is that he was the poster child for wasted potential. For wasted moments and wasted power. You see, even though God gave him to his parents and told them he was going to be great, never one time in all of his life did he on purpose do the thing that God had called him to do. We see all of these great things. It was reactionary. The lion came at him, so he killed the lion. The men were attacking him, so he killed them with the jawbone of a donkey. The people were trying to trap him in the city, so he grabbed the gates and he carried them up the hill. He, every time that he did some miraculous thing by the Spirit of God, it was just a reaction. Never one time did he gather the children of Israel together and say, hey, we're going to stop these Philistines once and for all. And he never one time did he orchestrate a great victory that could have been bought, that could have been brought by his power that God gave him. And so we see how Samson wasted the time. He wasted his whole entire existence. In fact, he held his promise so lightly. He didn't do like we talked about in the first hour. He did not guard his heart. He did not guard his life. He did not use discipline. And so we know Samson had a secret that nobody else knew, that he knew that he was a Nazarite. That's why he had long hair. Part of his discipline was that he was not supposed to cut his hair. And the reason God chose that is because we know that in 1 Corinthians, it talks about it is a shame for a man to have long hair. And so this was not a glory to him, but it was a sign of a commitment. And that shame that he wore, it was because he had a commitment to God. Amen. And so he wore his hair long, uncut. And he had a secret that as long as he obeyed the vow that God put on his life, not to take strong drink, not to touch dead things, and not to have his hair cut, that the strength of God would be in him. Amen. Now we know that throughout his life, he violated one command, one vow after another. Why? Because he held it so lightly. He never really took serious the thing that God had offered him in his life. And so we see that this lion that he killed, he came back and he was hungry and he found that there was honey. There was a beehive inside the carcass of this lion. And he took it and he ate it. He violated one of the first vows that God put on his life, not to touch any dead thing. Amen. And then it's not long after that, we find him in a vineyard and he's taking a strong drink. And he's violating that Amen. Vow that God put in his life. And then the very last of his life, right? He's living such an undisciplined life that he knows that not just for him, it's not just a command for him, but it's a command for all of Israel not to marry people that are idolatrous, that serve other gods. And he on purpose would go down and he would have relationships with women that were not a part of the children of Israel, that did not serve God. And we see him on the lap of Delilah as he lay there sleeping, and she wore him down by her asking. She continued to try to get his secret, because he had a secret, right? He had this vow that was a threefold vow, and he was down to the last straw. What? And his secret was his hair. It was a symbol. There was no power in his hair, but it was a symbol of God's power working on him and in him. Amen. And he had no spiritual discernment to know that this woman was a spy for the very people that he was supposed to destroy. Amen. And she wore him out with her continuous asking. And she wore down his resolve with her tenderness and conniving and all of her words, and she put him to sleep on her lap, and through the very locks of his hair that held that final straw of the vow, she ran her fingers, and finally, after several lies that he told her, that if you tie me with new ropes, and you know, just all the things that he told her, and he would go out and he would still have the strength, now he finally relented after after his divine birth, after his holy consecration, after his holy calling and miraculous empowerment, but he lived a life of self-indulgence and disobedience and wasted potential and failure and uncommitment. He didn't hold on to the things that God had given him. And so he gives up his final secret. If you cut my hair, I'll lose my strength. And what is so sad, a sad epitaph of this man that was supposed to be the deliverer. He was anointed by God. He was called of God. He was used of God. In many ways, he had supernatural strength and supernatural knowledge. We see that he loved riddles, right? He would give riddles and he would answer riddles. And so God had given him a special ability. And so even though he had all of that, the problem with Samson is that he believed his own hype. The Bible tells us to be careful when you think you're strong. You got to be careful. That's why we always have to stay humble. Because if somebody gets transformed in your life and your ministry because you have taught them or you prayed for them, it's not you, it's him. Don't ever start thinking you did it. Don't ever start believing that you are the one that had it happen. I'm telling you, God can use a donkey if he wants to use a donkey. He doesn't need you. But Samson believed his own hype. After he touched the line, he still had strength. After he drank the wine, he still had strength. After she bound him with new ropes, he still had strength. And one of the saddest things that was ever written in all of Scripture after they had cut his hair, it says Samson went out as he did before, and he shook himself. Amen. But he knew not, Amen. He wist not, the Bible says, that the Spirit of the Lord had left him. Amen. It's a tragic story of wasted potential. He could have been so much more. He could have brought so much more deliverance. He could have saved so many more lives. He could have set his family free from the tyranny of the Philistines. He could have set his whole nation free from the Philistines. But yet he wasted it. And now he loses all of his strength. He loses it. The Bible says that they not only cut his hair, but now that he has no strength, they pluck his eyes out and they tie him to the grinding mill. And with what little strength he has left, in just shame, he walks like a beast of burden, pushing the grinding wheel around in the threshing floor, just around, around. And they make fun of him and they mock him. Oh, this is the one that was supposed to be the deliverer. This is the one that carried the gates and killed the soldiers and destroyed the lion. This is the one that God said was going to be the deliverer of all of Israel. But Samson's secret that he told Delilah wasn't the only secret he had. I don't know where he learned this. I don't know where he found this. Maybe it was somewhere when his daddy, the priest, was reading some of the scriptures from old. He heard somewhere in the back of his mind that, oh, if the unrighteous, if the wicked will turn from their wicked ways, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. Somewhere in the back of his mind, he had some scriptures turning over in his mind that, oh, his anger lasts for a night, but oh, mercy is coming in the morning. I'm telling you, he had something in his mind that he realized was different. And that day when they brought him to the Colosseum and they tied him with chains around the columns, There's something in his heart and his mind that God reminded him. The scriptures reminded him that there was another secret. Not only was God a God that would give a vow, that would give you strength, would give you power, but he was also a God that would give mercy. As the psalmist said, mercy and truth are met together and they kissed one another. I'm telling you, there was some other thing that Samson knew, and so he began to do what all of us should do. He began to pray. And while the chains held him to the pillars, while the pain racked his face and his eye sockets, while the screams and jeers of the enemies began to mock him, and the rotten fruit and eggs would pelt him and hit him, and they would laugh and they would make fun as the armies of hell celebrated this great hero of God as he was wrapped in shame. Something in his memory, a prayer maybe his mother whispered in the middle of the night, a portion of scripture recited by his father, the secret that God was not like the heathen gods. They weren't like the idols that were worshipped by these Philistines that had no ears to hear and no heart to be touched. They were not like Baal that had no arms to reach and had no mouth to speak and had no heart to feel. But the God he served, and the God he should have served more faithfully, he realized that he was a God that would hear a voice of repentance. Hallelujah. His secret was that one moment of mercy can erase years of worthless failures. And so Samson said to the lad that was next to him, he held him by those chains. The little boy with no strength held the one that should have all strength. But he said, "Hey, would you show me where the pillars are? Could you let me feel them? Let me reach them and touch them." And the house was full of men and women, the Bible says. And all the lords of the Philistines were there, the leaders. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women. They beheld while Samson made sport. They made fun of him. Amen. Samson called unto the Lord and said, "O Lord God, remember me. I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once. Amen. Oh God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." And immediately, God of mercy breathed life back into his body. And he grabbed those great pillars of that great hall and he began to shake them. And the Bible tells us that he pulled that house down, and the 3,000 that were on the roof and the leaders that were inside, they were killed. And it's a sad epitaph and a glorious one at the same time. It says that he killed more in his death than he did in his whole lifetime. It's sad because he should have done more, but it's victorious because God reached down in the last moments of his life. And I have come to tell you today in this simple message, how it ends is how it is. That's why when you start looking down the hall of faith in Hebrews, that's why you see this name that stands out like a sore thumb. Samson is listed among the heroes, even though he wasted his whole life. And so I've come to tell you today, how it ends is how it is. And so it doesn't matter what kind of baggage you drug into this place. It doesn't matter how many times you failed God, how you should have been, what could have happened, what should have been done. I'm telling you, God can erase it in just a matter of a moment. He can transform the rest of your life from today on. How it ends is how it is. You may be seated. We see Abram as he doubted God's plan, as he and Sarah got together and decided, well, we're never going to have a son, so let's try it another way. She brought in her concubine, gave him Hagar as a wife, and she had a son, Ishmael, but God said, no, I'm not choosing him, I'm choosing Isaac.
Amen.
We see Jacob as he stumbles and struggles in his shame, and he's always deceiving and always lying and tricking his own father and stealing from his own brother and running and hiding, and we see the terrible life that he lived. We see Moses as he raised his hand to kill the Egyptian soldier and he buried him in the sand trying to hide his deed. And ultimately the next day the rumor had gotten around. Everybody knew it. They said, are you going to kill us too, Moses? We see a woman named Rahab in a tower room on the wall of Jericho, a harlot. We see Ruth, a Moabitess, an idol worshiper, someone that was not a part of Israel. We see David, an adulterer, a murderer. We see one wicked woman by a well in the New Testament, had five husbands and was living with another man in her shame. We see Paul, as he was a persecutor of the church, running after those that loved Jesus, trying to throw them in prison, and even worse, killing them. But thank God that's not how it ends.
Amen. Amen.
Because the Bible says about Abraham, though we know he staggered when the Bible looked back at his life through the blood of Jesus, it said Abraham staggered not at the promise of God, but he was faithful. Oh, the Bible looks back at Jacob, the deceiver, and says, wait a minute, you are Israel, a prince who hath power with God. The Bible looks back at Moses, the murderer and fugitive, and now he's a leader of God's children. He appears on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus Christ himself. We see the harlot Rahab that had such a terrible career. The thing that she had chosen to do or had been chosen for her, this terrible kind of lady of the night, now we see her married and her children put her into the very lineage of Jesus the Messiah. We see a similar story with the adult, with the idolatress Ruth and the Moabitess. Now she is the grandmother of a king, and now she is also in the lineage of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We see David, the adulterer and the murderer, and now he is a man after God's own heart. We see the one wicked woman by a well. After Jesus got a hold of her, she became the catalyst of a great harvest, because it wasn't long when the disciples came back and found Jesus. He said, look, behold, the fields are white unto harvest. What was he talking about? He was talking about the one wicked woman. She went into the city and told everybody she knew. And it wasn't long until one wicked woman brought the whole city to the well to see Jesus. You see, Paul saw the persecutor of the church. It's not how it ended. He met the Savior on the road to Damascus. Light blinded him physically, but opened his eyes spiritually and said, I am Jesus. And God made him a writer of most of the New Testament and one of the greatest missionaries ever known. Amen. How it ends is how it is. I stand before you today, a man that has regrets in his young life, things that I said and thought and did that I wish I could erase this morning. But how it ends is how it is.
Come on.
There's a great cloud of witnesses here today. And some of you are drug addicts. Some of you are alcoholics. Some of you were full of lust and desires that were ungodly. But how it ends is how it is. I'm telling you today, if you're here today and the enemy is telling you you can't, you won't, you'll never be anything than you are, than other than you are, I want you to know how it ends is how it is. Oh, God wants to insert you into the hall of faith today. He wants to talk about you subduing kingdoms and wrought righteousness and put to flight the armies of the aliens. He wants you. He wants you. It doesn't matter how long it took you to get here. It doesn't matter what you did before you got here. I'm telling you how it ends is how it is. So when Hebrews talks about Samson, thank God it doesn't have a parenthesis around it that says, oh yeah, the man that coulda, shoulda, and woulda. The man that touched dead things, that drank strong drink, that lay in the lap of an idolatrous woman, that deceived him into losing everything God had for him. It's not there. I want to say this morning, thank God for the spiritual loving delete button in our spiritual life. To use a modern analogy, not only does he delete it, but he puts it in the trash and he empties the trash can. Not only does he put it in the trash can, Brother Olgard, and empty that out in a sense of a computer, but he writes over where it's never to be recovered again. And so somebody that may have not seen me for 30 years might come around and say, well, hey, Kevin, I remember when. I remember what, and I remember it. But thank God, how it ends is how it is. And when God looks at me, he doesn't see all that. He sees a man after his own heart. He sees one that has wrought righteousness. He sees one that has subdued lions and bears and giants and all the things. He sees me through the blood. Could we stand this morning? I see good news on the horizon. Whatever you did before you got here is not who you are, because how it ends is how it is. There's still time on the clock. There's still forward motion to be had. And so if you're in this house and you have backslid from a powerful place you once were, God can restore you. If you're here today and you don't know a thing about what's going on in this house, it's just the first time you've ever wandered in and you're thinking, why is this man hollering and screaming and crying and jumping up and down? But I feel something. Let me tell you, God knew you were going to be here. And how it ends is how it is. From this day, today is the day of salvation. Today is the rest of your life starting right now. And God can make anything out of you. He can make a missionary. He can make an evangelist. He can make a Bible study teacher. He can give you the resources to accomplish things that you never thought you could accomplish. How it ends is how it is. He that endures till the end, the same shall be saved. Amen. And in closing today, let me tell you, it's late. Come on. Amen. It's late. The time is short. There's still time on the clock, but the time is short. But I got great news for you. Because Jesus gave the parable of the landowner and the workers. And he went in the morning and he said, hey, come and work for me and I'll give you a reward. He went in the afternoon and he said, hey, come and work for me and I'll give you payment for that. He went in the evening and he gathered a few more. And the Bible says in the 11 o'clock hour, he went back and he gathered some more. And even though they had only worked an hour, it was the last few moments. How it ends is how it is. And so when the 6 a.m. guy came by, he gave him his payment. When the noon guy came by, he gave him the same. When the evening guy, he gave him the same. When the 11 o'clock hour guy, even though he had not worked all day, Brother Joseph, how it ends is how it is. He gave him the same reward. I'm telling you, it may be the 11 o'clock hour. Time may be short. But it's that last drive that makes the difference today. Come on. Woo! How it ends is how it is. Samson is in the hall of fame, the hall of faith. He is the hero that we all love. Why? Not because he did everything right, but because he prayed the right prayer at the last moment, and God used him. If you need the Holy Ghost today, if you've never had the opportunity of speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gives you the utterance, I want you to know it is for everyone on the planet. Every person on the planet. He died for you. And it's not a mystery today. All you have to do is repent. And that is just sincere change in your heart and your mind. And he will fill you with his Spirit. It's his. And you will know it because you will begin to speak with new tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. And if you've never had the privilege of having your sins washed away in the waters of baptism in Jesus' name, if you're not sure how you were baptized, or if you know somebody said the titles of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost over you, the Bible says that they were all baptized in Jesus' name. The Bible even says, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of Jesus. Why would we do anything different? Matthew 28:19 is not another formula for baptism. He told them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name. There's only one name, Holy Ghost, Son, and Father are not names. Amen. They knew what the name was. That's why Peter preached it on the day of Pentecost. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, I've already been baptized. Well, it's important enough. It's imperative that you get rebaptized. Amen. The water's ready. Robes are ready. We're baptizing somebody this morning already. If you want to join them, you just meet back there at that sign that says, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Could we come? Oh, how it ends is how it is. How it ends is how it is. I'm telling you, he can transform the rest of your life right now.